Man, this morning I'm excited. It is a new year, and new year, I'm conflicted on New Year's and as far as resolutions and all that. And you guys have heard me, I've preached on that multiple times over the years. But you know, this is the time of year that we decide we're going to finally make the change in our lives that we say that we want changed. We say that we're going to start doing the things that we have been saying that we want to do. And oftentimes, at least for me, and I think probably most of us can say, we find ourselves right back in the same place next January. We're like, I'm going to do that thing, and I'm going to start doing this. And we find ourselves in the same place year after year after year. So what would you say, would you believe me if I told you this morning that I have the solution to that problem? I have the solution to that problem of every year we're like, I'm going to change this and I'm going to do this, and then we begin to fail, and the next year we find ourselves back in the same place. So I have the solution. I want to tell you that it's actually a pretty simple solution as well. And so some of you are kind of excited about that, because I don't know about you guys, but I'm kind of a simple person, so I like simple solutions. But I want to tell you just straight up front that it might be simple, but it's not easy. It's not an easy solution this morning. So here it is. Are you guys ready for it? Nobody's ready for it. All right. Are you guys ready for it? All right. This is it. Get connected. You're like, oh, that's great. That's, you gonna elaborate on that? No, that's it. I'm done. Worship team, come on up. Where'd Jason go? No, but get connected. I really believe that that's the word, the phrase that the Lord gave me for this house, for Connection Church for 2021. If you guys remember last year, does anybody remember what the word was for 2020? I'm just curious. It was draw near. Yeah, draw near. Draw near, draw near. I mean, I preached about that at the beginning of the year. We tried to mention it throughout the year. So last year was draw near. This year, the Lord's shown me that we need to get connected. See, it's great to draw near to the Lord, right? And he promises us that if we draw near to him, he will what? Draw near to us. So that's a great promise. It's what we need to do. But then what? What do we do once we have drawn near to the Lord and he has drawn near to us? There has to be another level. There has to be another step. There has to be something more. We've got to get connected to him. And so this week I'm starting a series called Connected. In this series, we're going to dig into this revelation that Jesus gave us in John chapter 15, where he said, I am the true vine. And we see this passage here about the true vine. There's many parts to it, and I'm going to break those down. It's actually kind of a complicated complicated illustration, just because there's a lot of back and forth in it. But I'm going to break it down. We're going to look at the vine, we're going to look at the branches, we're going to look at the gardener or vine dresser, and we're going to look at the fruit. But today we're starting with the vine, because Jesus is the vine. So John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. This is where we're going to be at all month long, so get used to that passage. Read it throughout your weeks. Get familiar with it. Read it in other translations. Kind of see what God's showing you in this. But here's how it goes. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they may gather them up and throw them into the fire, and they are burned up. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And everybody get that? Clear as mud, as they say, right? There's this thing on The Office where Michael draws this thing on the whiteboard, and it's you know, don't. He's got don't, and then he's got the circle around it with the line through it, like don't, and it's like, so are we supposed to do that or we're not supposed to do that? And he's like, oh, that's wrong. And he's like, he writes don't outside it, and it's like it still says don't, and he keeps messing around with it, and finally he's just like, that's as clear as I can make it. You know, like, you guys need to get it. And it's kind of what I think of when I read this passage, is I'm like, okay, yeah, you said that, and I think you said that again, and I think you said it again a different way, and then you went back, and it's like I get done reading that, and sometimes I'm like, wow, God, was that really as clear as you could make this for me today? I'm not really that smart. But we can read through scriptures like this, and I don't know about you, but sometimes I read them, and I almost feel like I got slapped upside the head when I'm done reading it, you know. And it's not just like a disciplinary thing, but you know, they tell you if you're in a fight or somebody's attacking you, something you want to do is you want to slap them upside the head. Why do you do that? Because, I mean, it kind of shakes their bearings a little bit, right? And they got to kind of like, whoa, what was that? And they got to kind of refocus. You got to kind of slow back down and get dialed back in again for just a little bit. You're kind of disoriented. And that's kind of how I get when I read some of these passages, where I'm just kind of like, all right, God, what are you trying to speak to me here? So there's a lot going on. We're going to take it one step at a time. It all starts with Christ. He says, I am the true vine. So Jesus is specifically speaking of a grapevine. You know, there's a lot of vines you can find out in your yard or whatever in nature, but he's speaking of the grapevine. And to Israel, the grapevine had great meaning. There's Old Testament references speaking of Israel and calling them the vine, right? The vine that I have pulled out of Egypt, that I have drawn out of Egypt. And he speaks to them in this manner. The people are familiar with vines, with grapevines. In fact, there was a period between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew. During that period, there was actually grapes on the coins that were used. So grapes had significant meaning with them. There was a golden grapevine that actually hung over the entrance to the temple in the days that Christ walked the earth. So they knew about grapevines. These were important figures in their culture. It was kind of almost like if you start speaking about eagles in America, right? It's kind of like, yeah, that means something to us. We love eagles. We like to look at eagles. We know a lot of things about eagles. Our basketball team's named the Eagles. Eagles, 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 right? And it's kind of like that with grapes and grapevines in Israel in these days. So Jesus is the true vine. Say true vine. Okay, there's a difference between the true vine and just a regular vine. This word true in the Greek is alethenos. And it means to not only be something in name and resemblance, but on top of that, to be the real nature in every respect of the name. So it's not just to be something in name, but it's everything that that name represents, that it means that you could derive, that you could pull from that name, that you are all of it. And so this is when he declares, I'm the true vine. He's not just saying, this is a good example that I am the vine. He's saying that everything you can derive from this illustration about the vine, those things are all 100% true about me, about my nature, about who I am, about what I do, what I represent. And he's saying this, I am actually the vine. He's saying that, you know, there's so many things in our lives where we look at a physical representation of something and we think, oh, God is like that. And it's like, no, in those cases, really, those things are like God, right? They are an example of what God is really like. And so we look at this vine and we see all these different features and all these things that it does that we're going to go through here. And it's like, those show us who Jesus is. They're an example of him. He's the true vine, in not just in name, but in every respect of the word. He's the physical, that's the physical representation of who Christ is in this spiritual truth. And so it demonstrates this spiritual relationship between Christ and his people, the vine and the branches. You know, the vine provides life to the branches. Jesus is the source of all true life. Acts 17:28, speaking of Jesus, he says, "For in him we live and move and we have our being. As some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." This is where we have our being. It's our identity. See, Christians today often find themselves in an identity crisis. I'm not just talking about forgetting who we are, but forgetting whose we are. We belong to Christ. We are, our being is in him. Our being is in Christ. That's where we live. That's where we should stay. That's where we should remain. He is our identity. And so we need to know that if we're in Christ, that we're not who we once were. Amen? I mean, that's an amazing thing to remember, that I'm not who I once was. How many of you guys, every once in a while, you begin to think about who you once were and you start to think you're that person again because of something you've done, because of something that somebody else has reminded you of? All these different things that happen in our lives and we start to go that way. No, I want to tell you this morning, this is a spiritual truth. Yet if you are in Christ, you are not who you were. You have been made new. In Acts, it says that in him we have our being, that I belong to him now. I'm different. We sang about this earlier, right? I don't know if you guys really caught the words of that song, but the enemy can't take what I have. The enemy can take your car, right? That's not what the song's talking about. It's not talking about he can't take my worldly possessions. He's talking about you. He can't take what you have in Christ. He can't take your identity. He can't take the spiritual riches that you have in Christ Jesus. They belong to us because we belong to him. And so you need to listen closely here, that you're not who you once were, even if you sometimes do the things that you once did. I know that's a hard thing for us to wrap our minds around, because as logical people, we're like, no, this doesn't make sense. I'm still doing the things I did. Listen, when Jesus says you're not who you once were, then you're not who you once were. If the word says that you've been made new, then you have been made new. You're not defined by your mistakes. You're defined by his love, by his mercy, by his grace over your lives. Amen? You're defined by the blood that was shed for you on Calvary's hill. He said, if you caught this in John chapter 15, he said, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." You're already clean. Maybe you guys are already clean today. And everybody that did not shower did not raise their hand. Like, "I'm going to shower after church, though." He says, "You're already clean." I don't know about you, but I read that and I just kind of skip over it, honestly. It's like, I'm already clean. Yeah, I'm forgiven. I'm saved, right? That's kind of where we leave that at. But I want to tell you what this really means. When he says clean, this word in this context, it means free from corrupt desire. How many of you guys are free from corrupt desire? I'm going to raise my hand because I know that spiritually I am free from corrupt desire. Now, do I have corrupt desires? Absolutely. I'm just saying the Word of God says that I'm clean, that I'm free from those things, that they don't have hold on me. They're not my master, okay? When you're clean, you're free from corrupt desire. When you're clean, it also means that you are innocent. How many of you guys are innocent this morning? Come on, you can raise your hand. I'm talking about in Christ. You're innocent. This means when you go before the judge, he's going to say you're innocent, right? You're clean. You've been forgiven in Christ. It also means that you are unstained with the guilt of anything. This is what Christ speaks to his disciples. He says, you're free from corrupt desire, you're innocent, and you're unstained from the guilt of anything. How? Because of the word which I have spoken to you. You guys know what Jesus spoke? You're like, what word was that? Because I want to know. I want chapter and verse, right? Of what is this word that he has spoken to us? Well, he wasn't speaking of one specific word or one specific thing that he had said to the disciples. When he says the word, he's talking about the teaching that he has laid out. He's talking about the revelation that they were in sinners in need of a Savior, and he's talking about the revelation that Jesus was getting ready to pay for their sins. So you guys got to remember that he laid all these things out. How many times did he tell these disciples that I'm going to have to be killed? And they're like, they just kept ignoring it, or they didn't get it, and they kept kind of like, well, no, what do you mean by that? Or I don't get it. He's laid it all out to them, and he's telling them, I've already laid out what's going to happen. And by the word that I have spoken, by the teaching that I have given you, you are clean. You are forgiven. You don't have any hold over your life by corrupt desire. You are innocent. You're unstained with the guilt of anything. At this very moment when Jesus is speaking this truth about I am the vine, you can go through and read it. There's 11 that are present. Because Judas was already on his way to go betray Jesus. This is where we're at in the story. And he speaks this over them. You notice he didn't share this when Judas was present. That you are clean by the word that I've spoken. Because he knew Judas's heart. He knew Judas's status, where he was at. And so this is moments before he was handed over. And Jesus is trying to hammer this truth into them one last time, that they've got to remain in him. That of all the things that are getting ready to happen, you guys have got to remain in me. I'm the true vine. I'm the connection that you're going to have. It's going to have to be sustained. You're not going to be able to do without it, or you won't be able to do anything. You're going to do the work of Christ. It means you've got to stay connected to him. He says, you're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. I thought about this as I read it, and I'm like, how could these people, I mean, he's speaking to the disciples, how could they be clean when he hasn't gone to the cross yet? How could he tell them this? I mean, does Jesus ever tell a lie? Anybody want to answer that? No. It's okay, that was not a trick question. If I stand up here and tell you that Jesus lied, fire me and kick me out, okay? The word of God is true. It's always true. He is true. There's no deceit found in him. There's no darkness in him, no darkness at all. He tells them this, and he has not yet died for their sins. How can he, in good conscience and in truth, tell these men, you are clean by the word that I have spoken to you? Here's what I've came up with. This is all I could figure out. Jesus sees you as you will be. Right? He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He's sovereign. He's all-knowing. He's all-present. He's all-powerful. He sees the beginning from the end. He knows all things, and he sees you as you will be. And I believe that God thinks much more highly of you than what you think of yourself. I think he thinks a lot higher of you than what you think of yourself. And if only we could see ourselves the way that God sees us. Not just as his creation, but as someone that he died for, that he has these amazing plans for, that he knows that if we will just surrender, that we could live such an amazing, purposeful, fulfilling life in Christ. And he sees that in each one of us. And I imagine he looks at the disciples and he's like, I can speak this over them, for one, because he knows the beginning and the end, but also because he knows who they should be in him. Now remember, most of these people would go on to fail between here and when Christ was resurrected. But he speaks this over them anyway. You are clean. You're already clean. Catch that. It's not you're going to be clean. You're already clean. I'm speaking this over you. I'm declaring this over you, that this will happen in your life because of the word that I've spoken. Zephaniah 7 or 3 verse 17 says, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. What happens when he saves? He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Has the Lord saved you? Then he rejoices over you. Listen, this is a biblical truth. This is a promise that you need to grab hold of this morning. If God has saved you, then he rejoices over you. You know what it means that he rejoices over you? It means that he takes delight in you. You know what I take delight in? It's really good cookies. Christmas time has been good to me. I have not been good to me, but Christmas time has been good to me because all of the good cookies, snacks, all those things. Listen, I delight in those cookies. You know what that means? That means I enjoy them. That means I look forward to my time with them. That means that they give me pleasure when I eat those cookies, and I'm like, I'm actually really thankful that they're about gone. But man, do I love them. I really, really enjoy them. This is what it means when God takes delight in us. Not that he's going to eat you. Don't throw me off as a heretic here. God is not going to eat you, but he takes delight in you. He enjoys you. You are a great pleasure to God. When you are in his presence, when you spend time with him, it pleases him. Right? This is the vine that we're talking about today. The vine that takes pleasure and delights in you. This is the vine that we've got to be connected to. This God who saves us and then rejoices over us. Now hear me. When you get connected to the vine, he will absolutely change you. Completely change your life, but at the same time, he still rejoices over you, even when you get tripped up, even when you mess up in life, because God sees you as you will be. If you belong to Christ, he sees you as perfected in Christ. Isn't that a great thing to know, that that's how God sees us? He sees you as a child of God, as perfected in Christ Jesus. As the vine, Christ is the true vine. The vine provides nutrients to the branches. We are the branches. If you guys didn't already know that or already figure that out, we're the branches. The vine provides nutrients to the branches. This means the vine sustains the branches. He supplies the branches with what's necessary for life and for health and for growth. Colossians 2:19 says, "And not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body is nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God." Paul is actually speaking about false believers here. He's saying that they do not hold fast to the head, to the vine, to Jesus. And he says that Jesus, the head, is where all the body is nourished. It's where all the body is knit together or held together or tied together. And it's where all the body grows. Somebody say, all the body. This means you, right? It means you and you and you and you and you. It means me. It means all the body, all the members of the body of Christ. We all get nourished by being connected to Jesus. We all get nourished, we get fed by being connected to the vine. You guys know you can be fed by a lot of things in life? There's a lot of things that feed us in life. I'm going to tell you, we watched, The Social Dilemma the other day on Netflix. I about wanted to take my phone and smash it with a hammer. It was terrifying. I encourage you to watch it, but it's also terrifying at the same time. It shows how connected that we are to social media, how interwoven it is in the fiber of our being, of our day-to-day life, and how we get to a point where we need those kinds of things. And it's like, man, that's the kind of need, the kind of desire, the kind of passion that's built into us that we're supposed to have for Christ. I mean, and it was bad when I was trying to sell these pews, I'm telling you, because I'd be like, is that somebody wanting to buy a pew? Is that somebody wanting to buy a pew? I mean, I'm trying to get rid of these. And what I found is, like, I spent good parts of my day really anticipating and being excited about is somebody going to contact me and want to buy a pew because the chairs are coming Monday and I need to get rid of them. And I found that that overtook part of my life. And I thought, how often am I like that with the Lord? How often am I like that where I'm anticipating all throughout my day, is that God, is that God, is that God? And I'm looking for him and I'm desiring to hear from him and I'm longing to hear from him and I can't get enough of him. And I'm like, you know what? That's a real problem. That's a real problem. And I hope that you can relate to that and you're not just thinking, man, what an awful pastor you are. I hope you can relate to that. But that's where we can go in life and we can get there quickly. All of the body, we get our nourishment from being connected to Christ, but there's so many things that we can be fed with in life. We can be fed and not be nourished. You think about when you eat all the junk food, all these cookies and stuff that I've been eating, man, I get really, really tired in the afternoon. I mean, I'm talking like I can barely keep my eyes open, tired. This is what happens when you eat a bunch of junk food, especially a bunch of sugar. You get really, really slow. I know I'm normally kind of slow, but you get really slow. You get really tired. You get kind of bloated. You don't accomplish a whole lot of anything because you're like, man, I just can't. There's multiple times over, you know, the last few weeks where I just told Christy, I'm like, I just need to sit here for a while. Right? I feel like I need to take a nap. And it's like, I got plenty of sleep that night, but what's happening here? And a lot of times you sit around afterwards and you're like, man, I really should not have ate that 17th Oreo ball. That's the one. That's the one that put me over the top. Number 17 is where it was at. But you know, my favorite number in baseball was 17, so I thought it made sense at the time. And it was just one too many. I should have went for 16, but no good players were 16. So, but you start to have that kind of that regret, that little bit of shame, like, man, you're an idiot. Why did you do that? You knew better before you even started, and look what you did. But see, I was fed, but I wasn't being nourished. I was being fed. I was eating things. I was ingesting things, putting things in, but it wasn't providing any nourishment to my body. It wasn't doing anything beneficial for me to be able to go through my day. And this is a lot like sin can be with our souls, right? We get that short temporary high from it. It feels good in the moment, even though we know we shouldn't be doing it. And then afterwards, there's this long, slow crash of guilt and regret. But when we get the nourishment in Christ, when we're feeding on the things of God, not only does it give us life, but in Colossians, it told us that it gives us a healthy life. It gives us a growing life. It keeps getting better and better. And when we experience this kind of life, man, it's fulfilling. It feels good. But so often we find ourselves, we're like, why do I not feel this way? Why am I not experiencing these truths of the Word of God? I know them. I listen to them. I heard them preached. I even read them in the Word. And why am I not experiencing these things in my life? Well, what it comes down to is we need to do an evaluation of where are we being fed? Where are we eating at? Where are we getting the stuff we're ingesting? Are we spending more time on Facebook than with Jesus? Now listen, I'm not trying to tell you guys that you got to start your day with 4 hours of prayer or you're just not going to do anything good in life. I'm just saying maybe you don't need 4 hours of Facebook, right? I'm not saying that you got to watch 2 hours of Christian movies at night. I'm just saying maybe you don't need 2 hours of TV, period. Maybe cut it down to an hour or half an hour, right? I know how easy it is to just... I turned off the automatically play the next episode thing because I know what it can do. It starts and you know you should go to bed and you're like, well, I'm already out here. I mean, it's already playing. I mean, who wants to stop it now? Then it's going to mess it up. When you go to start the next one, you're going to be like, that one already started. Did I watch that or did it mess up? So you can't let that happen. You just got to let it play out. What happens for me is then I fall asleep with 5 minutes left and I have to ask Christy, what happened? What happened at the end of it? I'm just saying maybe we need to evaluate our connections. There's a lot of people that spend all their time in drugs seeking what they really are longing for in Christ. There's a lot of people that drown their sorrows out with alcohol instead of seeking what they're really longing for in Christ. All these things, what they fail to do is they fail to nourish us. They won't fulfill. They might meet some kind of, satisfy a little bit of hunger at the moment, but they will not sustain you. We're nourished by the vine, and we're knit together by the vine. Do you know how the body of Christ effectively works together? There's only one way: being connected to Jesus. There's a lot of churches, and there's a lot of bodies of people who come together and sing to Jesus and hear a message. There's a lot of them that are an absolute train wreck. And I'm not speaking of any particular church, and there's points where the congregation in this building was an absolute train wreck. It doesn't mean that there's not anybody that's serving the Lord or there's not anybody that's genuine. I'm talking about the body being knit together, that there can be people that are like, they're not really connected to the Lord. They're not really probably even saved for that matter. And they're causing a lot of dissension, a lot of problems, a lot of chaos in the church. And so instead of serving the Lord as one body, the leadership's just putting out fires and we become a bunch of firemen instead. And we're not being effective. I'm telling you, this is how it works effectively, is we're knit together by us, each one of us being connected to the vine. That's my responsibility. That's your responsibility. I got to make sure I'm connected to the vine. You got to make sure you're connected to the vine. And then if we got a problem, guess what? We go to the Lord. One of us is probably in error. One of us probably is reacting out of the flesh, and that very well could be me. I'm not absolved from that, but I'm just telling you, this is how we work together effectively. And I know this seems like common sense, but there are a lot of bodies of Christ that do not run well. They're not effective in the things that they do because they've lost sight of who the church belongs to. Right? It belongs to Christ. Amen? The body of Christ is the bride of Christ. Right? Christy belongs to me. She's my property. I'm just kidding. There's more women than men in this room. I was just kidding. For real. But spiritually, she is. She belongs to me. We've been united in Christ. We've become one in Christ. I also belong to her, for that matter. I'm telling you that the bride of Christ belongs to Jesus, not to anybody else, not to us. To him. We are not independent branches that just get to do what we want. I'm not getting into that too much today, but Jesus told us that those branches get cut off and thrown into the fire. We're connected to the vine, and the vine has the roots. He said, "Abide in me, and I in you." This is a state you remain in. He's saying, "Remain in me." He's saying, once you get connected, you got to stay connected. Don't just get connected and then depart to go do your own thing. You've got to remain connected. You've got to live where he is at. You've got to be on the vine. This takes commitment in our lives. I know commitment is like, it's a really, really bad word in 2020, 2021. People don't like the word commitment. But this word commitment, I don't understand what's happened in our world where people don't like to commit. I'm talking about in all kinds of ways. Don't get me wrong here. I'm not just pushing church attendance. I'm talking about all, you can name every kind of way that a person can commit under the sun, and most people are like, nah, I don't want to commit, but I might. But I'm not saying I will, but I might. But I'm not promising that I will. Don't hold me to it, but I might. Right? I mean, this, you guys have all dealt with this, and we've all done it as well. Commitment. To be committed is to be dedicated. I know that sounds a little bit worse. It's like that dedicated is like hardcore commitment. To be committed is to be dedicated. To be dedicated is to be loyal. And then to be loyal is to be faithful. This is where we've got to find ourselves, churches, faithful to the Lord. I think that's a little bit easier for us to swallow. It sounds better that I'm faithful to the Lord than committed to the Lord, but I want to tell you that faithfulness takes a lot deeper devotion than being committed. Faithful. I mean, I'm faithful. Everything I am, everything I have, I give it to the Lord, and I'll do it again tomorrow, and I'll do it again the next day, and I'll do it again. I am faithful to the Lord. Are we faithful to the Lord? Because He is the true vine, and He's the one that provides all that we need in life. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which we has been given to us an exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." How do we get there? By being connected to the vine. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How many of you guys have found that it's really hard to live a godly life? He's given us all things that pertain to it. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have responsibility. We've got to actually grab hold of those things. We've got to stay connected to the vine to access those things. But He's given us all things. He's given us the ability. Some people scoff at the fact that I, and probably some of you also, believe that it is possible to live a sinless life. I believe it is possible, after giving your life to Christ, it is possible to live a sinless life. You guys believe that? It's possible. How do you do that? Staying connected to the vine. Well, I've been connected to the vine my entire Christian life. No, you haven't. I'm not saying you lost your salvation and gained it back. I'm talking about there are times where it's like we pull the release cord over here and we're like, I'm going to go do my own thing, and then I'm going to come on back. I'm going to go do my own thing, and I'm going to come on back. I'm telling you, if you were to perfectly obey the Spirit of God every waking moment of your life, you could live a sinless life. You could. Now, we haven't. I'm just saying it's possible, because the Spirit doesn't fail us. The Spirit doesn't take time off where He's like, I'm just going to let Mark do whatever he wants today. No big deal. Give him a free day, right? This ain't grade school. You don't get free day. The Holy Spirit's constantly with us and constantly speaking to our conscience and trying to lead us away from sin and toward truth. And if we would obey Him every single waking moment, we would not commit sin. The problem is, there are too many times where we follow the flesh. Every one of us. We're all guilty of it. That's why we need to be connected to the vine. True life does not start in the branch. It starts in the vine. The life in our spirit comes from Jesus, from our connection to Him. And it's only in Him that we can bear good fruit, which brings glory to God. So the question is, how dependent are we on Christ? How dependent are we on Him? Can you go a day without Him? Do you go a day without Him? Weeks? How much of our daily life have we surrendered to Him? These are questions we all need to ask ourselves. Listen, it's time that we give up control of our lives and we give that over to the Lord and receive what it is that He has for us. You know, we talk about making Christ the center of our lives. You guys ever heard that before? Make Him the center of our lives. We talk about that in marriage counseling and premarital counseling. You make Christ the center of your marriage. Everything needs to revolve around Him. He needs to be at the center, be at the center, be at the center. Well, what happens is when we picture Christ at the center, we picture it just like I just described it. He's in the middle, so Christ would be right over there between Mark and Dustin. You guys got the best seats in the house. Right there, and we're all around Him, right? He's the center of where we're at. He's right smack in the middle. We think about this in geometry. standpoint where he's the middle point. And as a human, I think that's a natural thought instead of a spiritual thought. Because when we look at Christ at the center of our lives, we don't need to picture it in a physical, he's in the middle and all these things in my life are around him in a circle. That's a natural thought. I want to challenge you to ditch the natural thought for a moment here, and we're going to try to think of it in a spiritual thought. Christ does not have to be in the middle of a circle to be at the center of our lives. It doesn't mean he's in the middle of a circle. It means he's the focus. To be the center is the point that you focus on. It's the point that you measure off of. It's the point that you keep going back to, right? If we're going to lay square tiles in this room, we would start where? In the center. You start in the center and you work out from there to keep everything how you want it. And so we need to look at Christ, not just that he's in the middle of a circle that we all gather around, but that he's the focus point of everything that we do. He's what we concentrate on, because I want to tell you that his rightful place is not in the middle. It's at the top. See, we think about it on a one-dimensional circle here. We think about Christ as in the middle of all of it. No, he's above all. He's at the top of our priority list. Christ is above all things. And so this morning, are we connected to the vine? If you guys would rise and stand to your feet. You know, for some of you, I think we can get caught up in this spot where we kind of think it's too late. I'm too far gone. I've done too much. You don't know how bad I have messed up. I haven't been faithful to the Lord, but I want to share one of my favorite verses with you. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless or unfaithful, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. See, even when we fail, God is faithful. See, we say that a lot of times, but we need to tie these things back to the scriptures. We need to see the truth of this, that it's not a statement that we repeat. It's a scripture that has been promised and that is alive. When we are faithless, he remains faithful, and he cannot deny himself. If we're willing to take that step, to draw near to Christ, his word promises in James that he will draw near to you. We need to get connected. Romans 5:10, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Some of you have already made that decision in your life. You've been connected. The challenge for you is to remain connected all throughout your day. All the things that you're doing, everything that's on your plate, on your agenda, remain connected. Fight for that positioning in your life, for Christ to be at the top of your life. I know John challenged us last week about running and climbing, and he'd mentioned spiritual disciplines at the end, and we got to remember those spiritual disciplines, because it's so important to read the word. It's so important to pray. And listen, this one gets left out all the time, but it's so important to serve God in whatever capacity we're able to. Serve God. We've got to do these things. Why? Because they're important. They foster and develop this relationship. They're ways that we get connected. You guys ever do something with somebody that you like them just fine? You just don't really feel like doing anything with them today. And then you make yourself do it anyway, and afterwards you're like, man, I'm glad I did that. See, you force yourself to have that discipline to do it, and there is a reward, there's a payoff. It's the same way with the spiritual disciplines of God. Even if you have to force yourself to read the Bible, even if you're getting nothing out of it, keep forcing it, keep forcing it, because I'm telling you that the spiritual discipline that you will develop will eventually pay off and draw you closer to God. Stay connected. Even when you feel like you're not, don't let these things slip. Fight, contend for them. Jesus said the payoff is you will be my disciples. You'll be my disciples. You know what the most exciting thing is about being a disciple? It means a student. See, we automatically go to follower. Oh yeah, I follow the Lord. No, are you a student of the Lord? Because that's what he means when he says you'll be my disciples. You'll be my student. You'll be a learner. And if you're willing to be a learner, I'm going to tell you that you will grow in God. Amen? It's by learning. So Father, we thank you and praise you for this day that you've given us. God, we thank you, Lord, that when we are unfaithful, that you are faithful. God, we thank you that we have an identity, that we have our being in Christ Jesus when we belong to you. And so right now, Lord, we just speak over this congregation, over those watching online. Lord, as children of God, as heirs of the throne, Lord, that we'll live a life that's connected to the vine. Lord, we want to walk in victory. We want to walk in the Spirit, God, we don't want to be one person at church and one person at home. We just ask today that you would change and transform our lives. Each and every one of us, Lord, that you would grow us today to be a greater man or woman of God than we were yesterday. Lord, that as we connect to the vine, that you'll provide the nourishment that we need for life, that you've already given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, but as we connect to you, that you will begin to filter those things through our lives, that Holy Spirit, you'll begin to work things out in a way that will draw closer to Christ, will assume more and more of the identity of Christ in our lives. Lord, help us to be those that think spiritually over naturally today. Lord, help us to recognize Christ at the center of our life just means he's the focus, that he's on top of all things. He's above all things. Lord, put that seed in our heart even right now. Holy Spirit, begin to stir the fire in us. Stoke the embers to make a flame. Jesus, we need more of you. We need more of you. We want to connect with you today. And so right now we pray as we go back into worship. Holy Spirit, you begin to tug upon our hearts. Begin to speak to us. Begin to convict us of sin. Begin to convict us of the righteous life that we should be living in Christ. Begin to show us what it is that you want to work out of us. Lord, that today we would surrender to you. And if there's any that's not connected to the vine, Lord, I pray that today that you would draw them close. Lord, that you would show them how you graft us in to the vine. That it's not just that we're disconnected, but that you graft us in. We come to belong to you. And so we surrender to you. We give it all to you. We love you and adore you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.